Good morning. It's very good to be with you again this morning. Well, we have much material, so we'll jump right in. We have been looking over the three sessions yesterday. First of all, God's design for marriage is unity in the midst of moral perversion. Then in our second session, we considered a number of holes that are drilled in the marriage boat. And to bring you up to speed, you need to envision with me that here is a little inlet on a lake. There are houses on the other side, and there is a rowboat that is heading out to the larger part of the lake. In our little rowboat is the husband, and he is facing the back of the boat as he is rowing. And there's his wife in the back seat in the boat, looking right at him, face to face. They are talking, they are smiling, they are giggling together. But when sin comes into the relationship, some of the smiles go away. And sadly, it is our native bent to reach for that power drill and out of spite to our mate, we can drill holes in the marriage boat, only small holes initially, but all of those small little holes add up. In our third study, we began looking at positive deposits that need to be made and to change the figure. Now we're looking at the small town bank. As we walk inside, there's a lot of mahogany, a lot of marble, and we're back in the day when you got your paycheck, you walked in, you deposited. When you needed to get a withdrawal, you walked into the bank and you gave your withdrawal slip and you walked out with your $150. What this figure is to underscore is that we don't want to simply make deposits when we are dating and courting. Then we're trying to win our mate. We are trying to build up our bank account together. But there needs to be ongoing deposits of mutual respect and of mutual shared life. This morning, we're looking at this key deposit of mutual love. So on your handout sheet, Roman numeral 1, love distinguishes God's children. First of all, A, God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, rather plain, because God is love. 4:16 of 1 John, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that mass of rebel humanity, and he had this desire for it, and then he took action, he gave his only begotten son. And then Romans 5 and verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, secondly, Jesus' ethic is love. And this from Mark 12 and verse 28, and I invite you to turn there with me. I'll begin reading. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked a question. So one of the scribes is interacting with Jesus. Which commandment is the most important of all? Verse 29, Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm saying that Jesus' ethic consists of love. If you simply take love out of the ethic of the Lord Jesus Christ, his standard for action, then what do you have left? We are to love God. We are to love one another. Notice the scribe, verse 32. And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher." Well, that's nice that he's commending the Lord Jesus and giving Jesus his approval. But that's something of the wonder of the interaction. "You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Verse 34, now we're back to Jesus. He saw that he answered wisely. And he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And if someone embraces Jesus' ethic and honestly understands that I need to love God with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, and all of my strength, how long do you think he's going to be able to go before he finds that I'm not quite able to do that? So he's close to being saved by grace in understanding that love is key to the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if this is where you are this morning, you have respect for the Lord Jesus, then I urge you to go ahead and close with the Lord Jesus, believe in him. Thirdly, see, believers are marked out by love. Believers are marked out by love. Just two verses from John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And what we want to see here, we've already seen, God is love. It's not that he has love, he is love. And then Jesus' ethic has love towards God and love toward the fellow man. You pull love out of it, you don't have anything left. And now Jesus is highlighting, okay, the love the Father's got, the love that Jesus is promoting, now I'm laying this on my true disciples. Let me ask four questions of these verses. How did Jesus love his believing disciples? Well, he loved them by denying himself and becoming a man. He is further going to love them by denying himself further and going to a Roman cross and dying a sacrificial death for them. Secondly, who are the disciples to love? One another, fellow believers. There is a special regard for them. Other true sheep of Jesus. Third question, what will a self-denying love for brothers and sisters in Christ accomplish? Well, we are to love in this self-denying way as Jesus has demonstrated. And by this, verse 35, by this, all will know that you are my disciples. This kind of other-oriented, self-denying love stands out in the moral perversion of the world, and somebody is going to ask, have you been with Jesus? And the answer, of course, is yes. Fourthly, allow me to ask, what if you claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but you don't love the people of God in an other-oriented, self-denying way? Well, plainly, there is something wrong. And my argument here this morning is what we've seen before as well. If Jesus takes something and lays it upon believers, upon those who are simply joined to him, believing members of a particular church, now when we come from the church with that group of believers, now to the two believers living in the home, then the responsibilities in the realm of the church are not negated, but if anything, heightened. We must love one another as husband and wife. Fourthly, D, believers are helped to love. If that scribe begins, I'm having trouble loving God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. Well, here's the medicine. Galatians 5, verses 16 and following, the works of the flesh, and then the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And here, Galatians 5, two groups of humanity. Those who reject Jesus Christ and live carnally according to the flesh, and those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and they are helped to love. Agape love. What is this love? Well, some of you, I hope, will be able to anticipate my words. Love, agape love, is desiring and doing the very best for another person in the name of Christ. It's not something that is mystical and there are no guidelines. It's when I look at the world, the sinful mass of humanity, that which is unlovely. Sometimes my spouse has to look on the unlovely and say, I choose to love. I desire to do the very best, I'm going to do it. And it's something that when I'm all said and done, I can take the stamp of Jesus' name and put it on there and say, this desiring, this doing is what Jesus wants me to do. If you and I are believers, then we see that our God is love, Jesus' ethic is love, His disciples are commanded to love as He loved. And now the Holy Spirit is helping them to love. And I think that I've established my point that the love of believers in the church is going to come over and be there in the home. Love distinguishes God's children. Love marks them out. All right, here we are. Secondly, love distinguishes church members. And here I'm going to abbreviate and just give some heads. First of all, A, agape love counters pride and division in a carnal church. We all know that Corinth was a coastal city, actually on both sides. Transient sailors helped contribute to the lowest level of morality of any city at that time in the Mediterranean. And this church, in their pride, is marked by division, by strife, by immorality. And I believe that this is why we have 1 Corinthians 13. The medicine for a proud, divided, messed up church is that you need love. And it's not so much what you guys need is to be really, really humble. No, the medicine is you need to love. But you know what? If you start desiring and doing the very best for another person in the name of Christ, you're well on the road to humility. Remember our proud individual, the great big head and the tiny little, he only doesn't need arms. Because he doesn't do anything for anybody else. It's all about me. But when we begin to love, the head needs to shrink into a righteous judgment size, and the arms and the legs need to expand so that we can serve others. Now, B, agape, phile, and storge loves are urged on the Roman church. I invite you to turn here, Romans 12 and verse 9, just to read these two verses and notice that all three Greek words for love are found in these two verses. The Greeks had a fourth, eros, love. That's not mentioned in the New Testament, but these other words are, And I'm sorry, I'm not going to take the time to expound this. I'm simply going to give you the heads. Here are six quick lessons from these verses. Did I read the verse yet? Maybe we should do that. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be genuine, and that's agape love. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love. And here's a combination of the philia love and the storge love. Love one another with a brotherly affection. And here's yet another word for love. The philia love, the love of brothers, the love of friends. And then outdo one another in showing honor. The six lessons are these. Little number one, believing members and mates need a principled love. And why am I saying believing members and mates? Well, believing members need all these characteristics in the realm of the church. But now if we zoom in on two of the members, a husband and wife, living in their own home as mates, that same love needs to come over. It's a principled love. It's agape love. It's the love of the will. I determine to love the world. Number two, God determines to love the world, not you. Believing members and mates need a genuine love. Let your principled agape love be genuine. Thirdly, believing members and mates need a righteous love. It will cause them to abhor what is evil and to hold fast to what is good. They will be glued to what is good. Number four, believing members and mates need an affectionate, committed love. Here's the brotherly kind of affection. Here is storge, the committed love of a family. He will always be my son, the mom says. The young man dying on the foreign battlefield, mom. An affectionate, committed love. Five, believing members and mates need an affectionate, brotherly love. Brotherly affection. And then finally, six, believing members and mates need a respectful love. You have these kinds of love in you. It's going to work out in outdoing one another and showing honor. So if you're making the deposit in your marriage bank of love, you're also going to be making a respect deposit at the same time. So can either believing spouse excuse away his or her responsibility for a principled love, a genuine love, a righteous love, an affectionate, committed family love, an affectionate, brotherly love that is also a respectful love? Well, come with me now to Roman numeral 3. Roman numeral 3. Love distinguishes God's children. That was one. Love distinguishes church members, that was two. And now love distinguishes a believing husband and wife. If we had no further teaching on love in the Bible, then what we've already found, I think that I could rest my case and simply go back to these other passages and say, husband, wife, you need to love one another. However, the Bible is fuller and richer and more expressive on this matter. First of all, a wife trained in philia love. We normally think of love being the responsibility of the man because as we see, or going to see, Paul is commanding agape love. But here, Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, and so train the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. It's not agape love, it's the brotherly love that's joined to let her have a kind of love to the husband and then the same kind of love towards the child. It is an affectionate kind of love. And what is interesting is that oftentimes we speak of agape love as the love of the will, and it's the will that can be commanded. I don't feel like loving. The love is gone. Doesn't matter. Go to work on it in the agape. But here, older women can train younger women on how they need to have a loving affection for the husband. So a wife trained in love. B, a husband's self-denying love. And here, turn with me to Ephesians 5 and verse 25. A husband's self-denying love. And for the two kinds of love that we're going to see in Ephesians 5, I want to do my best at making it plain that there are two kinds of love here. They're both agape, but the one, if I had a whiteboard here, I could draw a stick figure of a man. You know, the triangle's large at the top. And then I'd show a stick figure gal in her dress. And so the triangle's going the other direction over here. But they are two separate entities. And this first kind of love is where the man is looking on her as a distinct and separate person. But what does he do? Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Stuart Olliott writes, the wife's role being to submit, we would expect husbands to be called to rule. However, the husband's role is not primarily authoritarian. He says, not authoritarian. I added that primary. The key word tells them to love, tells husbands to love. First of all, a few quick observations. The noble pattern for the husband's self-denying love is Jesus. And it's not just Jesus. It's Jesus in his sacrificial death. And this really fleshes out for us the nature of agape love. It is desiring the very best for another person. It is doing the very best for that person. But it's doing the stuff that Jesus would approve of. And that is men denying themselves and doing those things that are the best for the wife. Like Jesus, there is an exclusive object in the husband's love. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her, his bride. And the husband has a particular and uniquely focused love on his dear wife and wants to assist her. Listen to Dr. Ferguson. The love in view is sacrificial and cross-shaped. It will not stop short at absorbing pain and even dying for the loved one. It is also a love that has sanctification as its goal. Just as Christ died to sanctify the church, cleansing it from all impurities, so the sacrificial love of a husband has in view the personal growth and spiritual beauty of his wife. Well, men, we cannot coast in our lives any more than Jesus could coast in his. It took manly determination on Jesus' part to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and then to be willing to suffer and die in our behalf. Number two, another observation. The ongoing command of the husband's self-denying love. Love your wives. It's something you need to do. You're told to do it. Take the garbage out, son. That's not an option. It's a command. And here is a command that comes that carries us through the rest of life. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, this is love, Christ says, for a man to keep my commandments. For it is not what you and I say that finally proves whether we are truly manifesting love. It's what we do. Come back to the definition. It's desiring and doing the very best for another person. This is certainly the essential matter in the relationship between husband and wife. The question is not whether the man can write marvelous letters and use great expressions of his love. The test of the man's love is in his conduct in the home day by day, not what he was like before they were married, not what he is like on the honeymoon, not what he is like during the first few months of married life. The vital question is, what is he like when there are problems and difficulties and trials and illness, and when middle age and old age come along? This husband's love is commanded by God through Paul. It is a job that will never go away until Christ comes again or death parts us. Little number three, the practical demands of the husband's self-denying love. Make deposits in your marriage bank of a principled love like Jesus. Jesus loved the unlovely. And there might just possibly be some moments when your spouse is not the most lovely. That is no license for a man to back off from his love, because Christ loved us, and God so loved the world and gave his son. J. Adams. A husband and wife came into a counseling session. She says, "I don't know why we came. The situation is hopeless. We don't love one another anymore." And there they sit. It is obvious that they have lost any feeling of the love that they might have once had. They expect the counselor to say, "Well, I guess that's about it. If you don't love one another, there is no hope." But what we say as Christians is, "I am sorry to hear that. I guess you will have to learn how to love each other." They looked astounded. "What do you mean? Learn how to love each other? What are you talking about? That is ridiculous." No, it isn't ridiculous. They are likely, after 6 or 8 weeks of talking through things, seeing principles in the Bible that we've just been seeing, they're likely to walk out of the office hand in hand, if they mean business. You see, love doesn't come, as fools believe, full-blown from the head of Aphrodite. Love must grow. It has to be watered, nourished, and cared for. It must be cultivated. It has to be weeded, too. Love has its problems, but real love can grow tall and strong when it is cultivated as God says. We will find times when our spouse is not the most lovely, and we will find times when we do not feel like loving. Husbands, love your wife. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Don't worry about the feelings. They will come along. But put one step in front of the other in love. You see, and we come back to Jesus' ethic. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yeah, but today I don't feel like it. Today's going to be all about me, and I'm going to suspend all of the laws of God. Just one day. No, just because you don't feel like it, you don't get to take a vacation from having God as God. You're living in his world. You're breathing his air. Pay the rent of loving those that you're supposed to love. Secondly here, make deposits, and we could further apply that. Love your neighbors yourself. Well, I don't feel like loving all my neighbors. I'll love everybody but her, but she hurt me. Love your neighbor as yourself. Make deposits of a sincere love like Jesus. There is a correspondence between his words and his deeds. The statement of Jesus' love is joined with the reality of Jesus actually giving himself, going to the cross. So it's not just about what we talk about. What we desire needs to be turned into action, into what we do. Here is the love of a man tenderly caring for a wife who no longer knows that that guy is her husband, but he delights to do it. It is a sincere love. Hello, are you home in there today? Oh, you're not really home. I don't need to care for you. I don't need to love you today. No, it's a sincere love. Whether or not she can wave back out the window of her eyes with some sort of attention. All the misery, James says, all the misery of the woman who finds out after years that what she thought was loving acts and words were only the tricks of a cunning deceiver who manipulated her. Thirdly, see, make deposits of a supreme and exclusive love like Jesus. Christ knew that he went to the cross with a special focus on his sheep. I laid down my life for the sheep, not for angels, Hebrews 2 tells us, but for the seed of believing Abraham, those whom the Father has given. And so the husband, once again, has something of a supreme relationship to one woman. Not many women, not his work associates. John Angel James again. He should love his wife supremely, not only above all strangers outside the home, but above all relatives inside the home. He ought to love his children for her sake rather than love her for the sake of the children. I want to be close to the kids, so I got to love her. On the contrary, have we not seen men who appeared to be far more interested in their children than in their wives? Fourth little D, make deposits of a passionate, other-oriented love like Jesus. Jesus went to the cross. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 3 brings that to us. By this we know that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, for the believing realm in the church. We ought to do it. Now we've got just those two believers in this more intimate relationship in the home. Does that principle of a passionate, self-denying love go away? Dr. MacArthur. The husband who loves his wife only because of her physical attractiveness or pleasing temperament does not love as Christ loved the church. The husband who loves his wife for what she can give him loves as the world loves, not as Christ loves. The husband who loves his wife as Christ loves his church gives everything he has for his wife, including his life, if necessary. If a loving husband is willing to sacrifice his life for his wife, he is certainly willing to make lesser sacrifices for her. He puts his own likes, desires, opinions, preferences, and welfare aside if that is required to please her and meet her needs. He dies to self in order to live for his wife, because that is what Christ's kind of love demands. E, make deposits of a consistent love like Jesus. Christ never forgets us, despises us, nor ignores us. He, having loved his own, John 13, 1, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. To the end. Right in the night he's being betrayed, this is given to us. It's looking forward to our Lord's death on the cross. He kept marching on in love for their behalf to the end. So a husband's love is durable. It's consistent. It's true in all situations. Oh, that I were treated in my own house with the same tenderness and attention as I receive in company. It is wrong to give her occasion to think this way. One of our sisters works in a medical care facility for those who are in the fall, late fall or winter of life. And she has told me that how marriages, what the marriage was like becomes evident. Sometimes they're both, husband and wife, in the facility together. And for some, come in the morning, and one of the others crawled into bed with the other one. They want to be close. While others come in for their daily argument. What a difference. James. If the rose and lily faded on the cheek, have not the fruits of righteousness grown in the soul? If those blossoms have departed on which the eye of youthful passion gazed with so much ardor, has it not been to give away to the ripe fruit of Christian excellence? The wife, the mother, the Christian are better now than what they were. For an example of marital love in all of its power and excellence, point me not to the bride and bridegroom displaying during the first month of their union all the watchfulness and tenderness of affection. When I want to see a real example of marital love, let me look on the husband and wife of 50 whose love has been tried by the lapse and the changes of a quarter of a century together, who through this time and by these changes have grown in attachment and esteem, and whose affection, if not glowing with all the fervid heat of a midsummer's day, is still like the sunshine of an October noon, warm and beautiful as reflected in the time of autumn. See. And now we change. Now we got to see this other kind of love. So before, the stick figure over here, the man, is loving the stick figure of the gal over here. She is distinct. He denies himself for her benefit. She's another person. But now when we come to Ephesians 5 and verse 28, notice with me, this is C, a husband's self-identifying love, or it may be better, a husband's self-extending love. Here's the point. He's no longer looking at her as another individual. They're close. There's only 3 feet away. But now we are looking at them with their arms around one another. They're one entity. And so that's why I say he's loving her in a self-identifying way. She's part of me. 1 + 1 = 1. Or as a self extending way. The border of my being no longer stops right here. The border of my being goes all the way over here. She's part of me. I'm part of her. Did Paul really say this? Verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. 1 + 1 = 1. She's part of me. And Paul illustrates the husband's love by portraying the wife as an extension of the husband, as their own bodies. Paul then speaks plainly of the wife being an extension of the husband. He who loves his wife loves himself. Ephesians 5, verse 31. You see, he's got this 1 + 1 = 1 idea, because he quotes from Genesis 2:24, and the two shall become one flesh. He ought to love this wife as an extension of himself. So, little number one, I don't know if I underscored this, the expanded statement on the self-denying love. Then little number two, the argument from nature on the self-identifying love. Verse 29. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. James. If nothing else can prevail, self-interest should, for no man can hate his wife without hating himself, for she is his own flesh. Now, is that carnal? For a minister of the gospel like John Angel James to say, well, if you don't have this noble, self-denying love, you deny yourself for the good of your wife, can't I appeal to your selfishness? I think it's wonderful. Doing the right thing is the best thing for me. I want to glorify God, but I also want to be in heaven and not hell. Little number three, the practical relevance from this self-identifying, this self-extending love. Make the deposits of a tender, self-identifying love. When my body hurts, I take care of it because it's a part of me. I get a cut on my finger and the blood is dripping. I don't grab the hammer and such a stupid finger for causing a mess. Get the water on, just the right temperature. That's too hot. That's too cold. Just the right pressure. The worst of it's off now. Get the peroxide. This is serious. Take care of that. Get the betadine. Get the cotton ball. Who cares if you spill a little betadine? I'm on a mission. There's a Band-Aid. There's more betadine on the Band-Aid. Ample. Gently starting it here, but it's back together. That's what I do for that which is my body, that which is a part of me. And a day later, repeat the process. My wife is an extension of me. If I care for me tenderly as I do, then how am I supposed to treat her who is a part of me? That ought not to be hard for us to do. Little b, make a deposit of patient, self-identifying, self-extending love. Are you patient and understanding of your own faults? You really screwed up. You demonstrated to a few individuals that you're really a jerk, and you admit it, but you would also like the opportunity to share how you were up in the night for an hour with this, and that may have contributed, that lack of sleep, to you being a little short and irritable. Do you like the opportunity to explain that? Then let her explain it. Her thinking is so different from mine. Therefore, it's wrong and it's foolish and it's silly. Well, as we saw earlier, thank God that she's not altogether like you. Most of us need something a little different from us to help balance us off. And by the way, for me, the extension part of me is better than the original part of me. So she brings up the average. List the three good traits that you like about your spouse. Maybe she's the better communicator. Maybe she's more fun. Maybe she's more loving and honest and patient. She brings up the average. See, make deposits of a freshly committed, self-identifying, self-extending love. You said before her family and your family, in the presence of God, at least that's what you told me, in the presence of God, you vowed, you covenanted that you would love her as your wife for all of your days. John Angel James, it is in your power to do more for her happiness or misery than any other being in the universe but God himself. An unkind husband is a tormentor of the first class. His victim can never elude his grasp nor go beyond the reach of his cruelty till she is kindly released by the King of Terror's death. For such a woman, there is no rest on earth. The destroyer of her peace has her ever in his power, for she is always in his presence or in fear of it. Few circumstances are more torturous than a woman whose heart daily withers under the cold looks, the chilling words, and the repressive actions of a husband who does not love her. Agape love in a believing husband will say, to the degree that I can improve your circumstances, increase your happiness by my faithful nourishing and cherishing love, Lord, let me fulfill my role to her. James, husbands, recall the great persistent toil and tender attentions by which you won the affection and the confidence of your wife. She left father and her mother in the home of her childhood to find a resting place for her heart in joining you as wife. And will you fail your marriage vows where you pledged your love, and will you disappoint the hopes you raised? Oh, how dishonorable for you to forget the pledges of a husband. That man has disgraced himself who furnishes just occasion to the partner of his days to reflect with a sigh on the contrast between the affectionate attention she received as a lover and the attention received as a wife. Husband, you committed to throw open and keep open your heart as the fountain of her earthly happiness, and to devote your whole life to the promotion of her welfare. The husband's love. She's different than I am. She's an altogether unique person. And I give my life as Jesus gave his life for that one that was different, the bride. I need to do that. Now they're one. I love me by loving her. I know how to take care of me. May God help me to so take care of her. Let's pray. Father, as we lift our eyes to heaven, we've just heard of the kind of love that you expect from us. And we're looking up to heaven, to you who is love. And we thank you for that. We thank you that love suffused your heart, that there was grace that was planned from eternity past, that you would send your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able, for us to be able to come to heaven. Thank you. Help us to respond to your love with our love to you and our love to our fellow man, our fellow church members, and that believing mate that you have given us. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen.